This is a huge book to cover in 20 or 25 minutes or so, and we're going to try and try not to pass over anything, if you will. Thank you, Greg Peniston, for that influence on my life. Throughout the book of Exodus, there are many things that we will see that we do not understand. Okay? And I want to preface it with this. Please do not be selective. Please do not avoid the things that you do not understand and are not comfortable with. Because I feel what we do is we try and take on this personality that we are more just or more fair than God because we see God react the way we do. You could not be more farther from the truth. You must look at a whole Bible to get a picture of a whole God. And there are things that we love to talk about, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. We sing songs about it all the time. And there are things that we do not understand and we fear and we do not like God's justice, his wrath, his punishment of sin. And I would ask you not to chalk it up to you knowing better than God or you thinking you're more just or more fair than God. I would like it to be where we can be on this playing field that is level where we don't understand and to be okay with some of those things. Because what God is asking us is to consider are the things he has revealed about himself. That's what we're to consider. And so this morning in Exodus, our key text, if you're looking for one to write down, and I hope you do discuss in gel groups, is in Exodus chapter 6. I believe Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 really does sum up not just Exodus, but the whole Bible. And if you want to read it with me, it's Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Therefore, say to the people of Israel," this is God speaking, "I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am the Lord." I'm not very good at the punch one-line statement that I think sometimes pastors are supposed to be good at, but I really do feel like the Lord handed it to me. And I tried to avoid the four words that all start with the same letter, but they're here. It's just the way it works. It landed, and I believe it helps me capture the picture of Exodus very simply. And for those of you who are thinking in that way, the concrete, where are we headed, what are we doing, I'd like to just tell it to you. And it's very simply. Exodus details God's power, God's promise, God's pursuit, and God's presence. His power, his promise, his pursuit, and his presence. And I say this is not just the story of Exodus. This is the story of the Bible. And my prayer this week is we're trying to embrace the tension because we know, obviously living in a New Testament time period where we have the whole thing, where we're going to try and embrace the tension of what was God revealing about himself through this picture that we just saw on the stage. And I've been praying that you guys will see clearly the good news as well. God's up to something, and it's bigger than we actually have eyes for. It's bigger than what the people of Israel thought. He's up to something big, and it's his rescue plan. And his rescue plan is detailed again in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Look at his rescue plan. It's very different than anything you and I would think of on ourselves. Exodus 6, again, "I am the Lord. I will free you from slavery, your oppression, and will rescue you from slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt." And I just want this to stay here for a second. Because I don't think sometimes we understand God's power, his promise, his pursuit and his presence in this phrasing right here, in these words right here. "I am the Lord. Period. Why is that such a great promise? Why is that statement, I am the Lord, such a great promise? Because he's saying, I'm it. Don't go anywhere else. You know all those little g gods that you look to try and fulfill yourself with? They're not gods at all. In fact, I will destroy them. He has promised us himself. I am the Lord. He's revealing it. And do you know that that is his grace? I don't think we understand how much grace is involved in the book of Exodus. God just choosing to reveal himself to us, not leaving us floundering, is his grace. I am the Lord. All other gods will bow to me. They're not really gods at all. Don't waste your time with them. Hear me out. So my response is, this is the logical process I go through. I am the Lord. Okay, what makes you different? What makes you different than any of these other little g gods that I'm having to give my life to? God goes on a little roller coaster. I will free you. But I haven't done anything. I will free you. I will rescue you. But I'm kind of in this situation. But what do I have to do? I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will purchase you back. I will claim you. Aren't those all things we want to hear? Isn't that what we want? But God goes about it in a way that is so unlike anything we're used to, because we want to earn all of this, don't we? We want to be the one who can say, look what I've done, look what I did, I handle my business. And here is this God revealing himself. I will, I will, I will, I will. And listen to the last phrase. I will be your God. Now, in my logical flow of progression, I'm thinking, okay, this God reveals himself. I'm like, okay, well, what's he like? He says he's promising all of these things. Then my response is that that's the God I want to be with. That's the one I want to pursue. That's the one I want to get to know. How do I get to know this God who's revealing himself? And man, God beats us to the punch every time. Every time. He continues in his rescue plan. Then I will know, then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. God gets a little more specific in his rescue plan. Specifically, he begins to talk about a substitute. God's rescue plan, he mentions he needs a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a perfect lamb. And that lamb was going to take the place of those firstborn. Now, you seriously think about that idea for just a moment. I'm sitting there watching this firstborn's response, like, seriously, Dad? A lamb. This destroyer that we're talking about is coming through and is going to take my life. And I'm supposed to believe that a sheep is going to rescue me. I think I would have some problems. That this tiny little lamb, this tiny lamb. I mean, I think sometimes we get so used to the story, we're like, yeah, did it. But put yourself in the how many firstborns do we have here? Let me see your hands. And you're just going to be like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Destroyer's coming through town. Cool, just put the blood of the lamb over the door. That's cool. Do that. Yeah. Sometimes I just don't think we get it. Do you not sense what God is calling them to? Jazz talked about it so perfectly several weeks ago when he said that this God was inviting us to believe him. He takes it a step further. He continues on that journey of, I'm inviting you to believe me. Exodus 12 details the Passover instructions that the Lord gives. Exodus 12, verses 11 through 13, and you can again go back and look at this. There's so much to cover in this whole idea of a sacrifice, a substitute, if you will. It says, these are your instructions for eating this Passover meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. Listen to this. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. God's flexing here. He's saying, my power is greater. Please do not be duped into thinking that these little g gods that have been holding your life so captive have any power against me, because they do not. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Pass over literally means to pass by, leap over, or to spare. But in the scriptures, it is also, there's a root word that is there that means to shield or to defend. Are you tracking with me here? God sets up this shield, this defense for us. Sometimes I think we're just like, oh yeah, death passes over. I think we forget that something died in every house in Egypt. Did you forget about the lamb? Most people do. Most people forget that something died in every house. But the question was, would it be the firstborn son, or would it be the substitute that God was looking for? Would it be the sheep? Would belief be the mark of that house? Because the blood over that doorpost, they were hidden by that. They were protected. They were shielded. They were defended. They were passed over because they believed God. And that's what he invited us into. That's what he's inviting us into. I can tell you who didn't forget about the lamb. Those Jewish firstborns. You know, as I'm thinking, this is my brain thinking out loud as I'm reading Exodus, as they're leaving Egypt, I'm the guy who's going, yeah, I'm a firstborn, and I don't understand anything we just saw, but I know right now I need to get a necklace made with Sheepy's face on it. Yes, I'm a firstborn. I would have named him Sheepy. I'm not very creative. I would have had a necklace with Sheepy's face on it. I would have created a cart bumper sticker to put on the back of my dad's wagon that says, Sheepy saved my life. I would have gotten probably a tattoo of Sheepy's face, maybe or maybe not with praying hands. I'm not sure. Probably would have had a What Would Sheepy Do bracelet on the way out to help teach me about sacrifice. I think I'm onto something. Somebody write all these down. We're going to make a fortune. I can tell you this, that firstborn did not forget about that lamb. I can't even imagine the walk that a firstborn would have had to take, walking out of Egypt going, I cannot believe that I'm alive. A whole bunch of firstborns having meetings right there. You firstborn? Yeah, me too. Can we just talk about what happened? Nobody understands me. Nobody gets me like you do, firstborn. I'm sure they all got tattoos together. We're firstborns. We get it. But I don't think we grasp the substitute that God established. And he continues this, and he shields us, but it's all part of his promise. I am the Lord. I will free you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you. I will claim you. I will be your God. And here's our response. Believe that. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense in a world that so longs to have a part, to have a role in this salvation process. He continues, and so we're passing over a lot. The actual deliverance. They get out of Egypt. The Red Sea, the provision of quail and manna, which I would encourage you to read that story. It's pretty insane. The water pouring out of the rock, and we land at God giving Moses the law. Now, before our rebellious hearts go, oh man, talking about the Ten Commandments, I don't want to do this. May I remind you that there were roughly 19 chapters of God's grace before he reveals the law in chapter 20. May I remind you that God calls us by his grace. He invites us to know him by his grace. And then there's an appropriate response. And we have the law. And one of the biggest mistakes you will make and I will make as Christ followers is assuming that the Ten Commandments is God's top 10 rules. You cannot make a bigger mistake in understanding why God handed us the law. To assume that these are the top 10 things that God really cares about, and that if you do these, you can't know him, you can't love him, you can't follow him. Because in reality, what the Ten Commandments are is God revealing more about himself to us. And an appropriate response of someone who has seen this God who did, I will rescue you, I will free you, I will call you, I will claim you, I will redeem you. An appropriate response is, you're my God. You're my God. And he shows us what he's like through the law. Not only is he showing us what he's like, he's showing us how we are to reflect him as his people. This is what we're to look like. This is how we're to interact with each other. This is how we are to reflect God to each other. But he also knows that we will fail at that. God also knows that we will miss the mark. We will not image him. We will refuse to reflect his character because we will look at other things. And if I can tell you one thing this morning, it is you will reflect what you worship. You will reflect and become to be like what you are consumed by. And the simplest definition I can give you for sin is this: to prefer anything over God. Anything. And to act on that preference. So you and I, we're going to battle with these things that we're going to choose in our mind and our heart. And that's a very real battle. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The one who's rescued us gives us the power to avoid looking to those things for the satisfaction and the feeling that we so long for. But to say, I don't want you, God. I want this, is sin. As best and as simply as I can put it, to prefer something over God and to act on that preference is sin. And he knew we'd fall short. He knew we wouldn't get it. He knew we would not image him all the time. That's why he set up this substitute for us. It was established from the very beginning. It wasn't that he goes, oh man, these people are terrible at looking like me. I better come up with a way that I don't have to kill them every time they sin. No. You see, the thing is, God is just and he punishes sin. And sin is preferring anything over God and acting on that preference. And he's loving. And his justice and his love are not like this. He's not confused. He's not conflicted. Sin must be punished. So he establishes this substitute who takes our place. Isaiah talks about this briefly, and I won't talk a lot about it. Isaiah 53:10 shows a little bit more into this plan of God. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, cause him grief. Talking about a serpent crusher that will be coming. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he, God, will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. These words were written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. You see, God's plan isn't a backup plan. He's not like a guy who's scrambling. Oh, that didn't work. I got to scramble and come up with another idea. I got to scramble and come up with, oh, that didn't work. His plan from the beginning was one who would take the sin, who would take it on and would bear it, and would bring many, many to a right relationship with God. Yes, we need the law. Yes, we need his ways. Yes, we need to know what he is like. Yes, we need to image him to each other. Yes, we need to be those image reflectors of God. But we need the sacrifice more. and it was his plan. And he's inviting us into this relationship with him. And it was all his power, all his promise, all his pursuit, all his presence. And that's what we see how Exodus ends. God's coming closer. Cloud, fire, the mountain scene where he reveals himself, the tabernacle, this space where God says, hey, I want to come and I want to live with you. I want to live among you. I'm coming to you. So, why all about God's power, God's promises, God's pursuit, and God's presence? I'm going to give you a bonus P. God's purpose. And I think there are probably multiple ones, but this is the one I really believe that hits home with us. Because when left to ourselves, you and I will try to be the center of attention at any cost. We'll make it about ourselves, even when it is as simple as something about forgetting your shopping bag, Brian.
And there you go. There you go. Thanks. Alright. How are you?
Good, thanks. Oh, I forgot my bag for the groceries, so I'll take a paper bag.
You forgot your bag?
Yeah.
You don't have it?
No, I don't have my bag with
me. We don't have any bags.
You don't have any paper bags?
Are you okay?
I think this happened before.
Have you?
We have a...
Man.
We have a man who... I guess he forgot his bag. If he can, we can have someone come down.
I usually...
Hi.
Hi.
That seems to be the problem.
Well, I forgot my grocery bag.
Well, I'll tell her. He forgot his bag.
I just forgot it. You don't have a paper bag.
No.
We don't.
I was over at my buddy's house, and I didn't have a chance to go to my house to get the bag first.
It doesn't matter what you're doing. When I wake up in the morning, my eyes don't forget to open. My heart doesn't forget to beat.
Yeah, I don't get in my car and forget the car and drive down the street, like running down the street going like this, and then park it, and then put it in park, and then lock the door.
Yeah, these don't make sense.
Didn't you date a girl with a bag once?
Yeah, I can't call her.
Really?
Hey, no, maybe I can put some of this back.
Hold on one sec. Men without bags here on register
this
two.
Is terrible. I have a bag. I just forgot my bag. Okay, and I'm sure I'm not the first person in the history of this store to forget a bag.
We have a me no bring bags up here on aisle two.
Me no bring bags? You know, here, I'm just gonna carry it.
I like, you're really good at ringing that up.
I don't have time for this, and I find this irresponsible.
I just can't get over this.
Okay. We're learning from it, too.
Yeah. It's a lesson for us
all. These are three for one.
Nope, just the one.
Okay. If only you'd brought it back.
I'll be honest, there have been times I've been into Earth Fair and I've had this thought of, I shouldn't have come, I've been endangering this mission. They're going to know my chacos aren't full vegan, I'm in trouble. They're going to know I don't always compost everything I'm supposed to. I threw a bottle away one time, just once. I feel this, I'm not worthy sometimes when I walk into places like that. I don't know if I'm alone here, maybe I'm just strange. But that's because it's our nature. Whether it's we eat organic or we eat Twinkies or we have natural childbirth versus icky epidurals or we drive an electric car or we drive a gas-powered car or we have this cause and that cause or recycling salvation causes. Or, you know, I don't know what it is, but we have this thing in us that wants to be central. We want to be better. We want to be more proud about our abilities to do something. And the danger is it carries over into our relationship with God. And what we see in this story of Exodus is something so unlike the rest of the world. So why? Why would God purpose his story to be about his power, his promises, his pursuit, and his presence? Ephesians 2:9, I believe, is a summary of most of the Old Testament. Ephesians 2:9 very simply says, salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Because we're so wicked at the core that we would hold salvation over somebody's head because we could accomplish something. That's who we are. It's what we do. We want to be central. God gives us no way to be central, but to believe that he accomplishes it all. So, what we see from the Exodus story is that he is not asking us to show him how strong we are. In fact, later in the scriptures, the Lord says why he chose Israel, and it says, because I love you. You were, in fact, the smallest. You were tiny. There was nothing special about you. God's not asking us to make him promises either. I met with a college student one time, and he said the way he lived his life was making little promises to God every day. I said, how's that going for you, man? He said, it's not going well. It's not what he's asking us. He's not asking us to earn his affection by pursuing him. I've met people who are like, oh, I seek God. I do all of these things, and whatever I get, I'm going to get this thing. And yes, you and I are called to run after him, but that's as a response to him reaching to us. Don't get that twisted. He's not asking us to wow him to earn his presence. Hey, God, look at me. That's what we do, though. That's what we do. You listen to the church. I keep all the Ten Commandments. I keep them all. No, you don't. Shut up, first of all. Second of all, that's not what he's calling us to do. This isn't his golden rule book that we, if we do this perfect, then he'll grant us himself. This is how we know him. This is how he knows us. And as the band comes, you guys can come on up now. You know what he's asking us for? Belief. Do you believe that it's his power, his promises, his pursuit, his presence? That's what he wants. He wants to be with us. And he's given us the way for that to happen. The story of Exodus is that journey. So, will you believe him? Will you quit trying to reveal yourself to God? Notice me. Maybe you just need to sit in your chair this morning as we close with worship and an opportunity to remember what Christ has done. Maybe you just need to sit and put your head in your hands and say, can this be true? Maybe you just need to sit there and be in awe for a minute that it's his grace that he's revealed himself to us. Maybe you need to be, is this real? Could this be what he really wants? Could this be that he wants me? Because the more and more I read scripture, I see a God. It's his promises that are going to come to pass. It's his power that rescues. He's the one who's pursuing us. The Bible says that none of us seek God. None of us. And it's him coming to us. It's not about us trying to fight and wrestle our way to get to him. In fact, he says, stop doing that. I've already made a way. I've come to you. Not just Exodus, but the whole story of the Bible paints a picture of this God. And he invites us to believe that. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray for the hearts and minds in this room who are still wrestling with trying to reveal themselves to you. And the dead-end road that that is, because you've already revealed yourself to us. God, would we be swept away, blown away, captivated by what you've done? And would we choose belief? Would we choose this gift of belief that you've given us, the very act of belief is a gift from you. Would we not look that in the face and turn from it? But would many run to you because you ran to us first? In Jesus' name.